Well, this morning we're looking at the seventh commandment, or rather the eighth commandment, the Ten Commandments. And this commandment is given to us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It simply says, "You shall not steal." Now, as we've been learning throughout this series, the new covenant, rather than putting away the law, actually elevates it to another level, a higher standard. For example, from the pen of Paul, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, these words, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." As you can clearly see in this verse, God is not simply saying that we are obligated not to take away the property of another, but rather we are to labor ourselves so that we can have a surplus and, being good stewards, share it with others. From the mouth of Jesus, we even find a higher standard. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 18 through 27, Jesus urges us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your eye, Jesus continues, is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted, rather, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more of value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Again, as we've seen throughout this series, the Ten Commandments have both positive commandments and negative requirements. Not only is outright theft prohibited in this eighth commandment, but also any form of fraud where you're defrauding an individual of what this is rightfully theirs. Now, on the positive side, as we've been seeing from the words of Jesus and of Paul, we must labor to meet our neighbor's financial and physical well-being. And as Jesus reminds us, most importantly, we should not put our trust in our labor, our wealth, or the things of this world, but rather in God. You know, earlier in this series, I said the greatest problem the world is facing today is not a virus. No matter how much we're seeing about all the concern about the coronavirus before us, we need to understand from the truth of God's word, the greatest threat to ourselves and to this world is vice, is sin. The commandment not to steal is a good example of this. Now, I want to illustrate this by not looking at this crisis that we're all focused on right now, but to step back several years. Step back to 2018 and to look at what we now call the Great Recession, that financial meltdown that happened in August and September of that year. I wanted to have us do this because, you know, what we're going through right now is too close at hand, but if we go back a few years, I think we can have a better perspective. And as we look at what happened and cause that financial bubble to break and all the real estate to lose its value suddenly. We see that the problem wasn't something that just started overnight. It actually began in the 80s and probably with very good intentions. Many laws were written during that time to help low-income Americans to become homeowners for the first time. As we often hear, to own a home is the part of the American dream. And that was a noble goal to try to help others to share in that dream. But whether it was on purpose or maybe not on purpose, these laws were poorly written. They left room for people to abuse them and to take advantage of what was being done. And not only did we see that those in the banking and the real estate industries taking advantage of these laws, but actually our own politicians, powerful members in the House and the Senate who were a part of the financial committee, who had every opportunity to see what was going on. They could foresee that Fannie Mae and the other financial institutions of our government were ready to burst, and yet they stood back and did nothing for their own political advantage and often for their own financial advantage. The misdeeds of those, of course, in the housing and banking industry is legend, and I really don't need time to take your time this morning to go through and remind you of what they did. But there is an interesting fact that probably most of you are unaware of. If we kind of continue down the ladder, people who were taking out loans during that period, it's reported that as we've looked at what they were doing, that 70% of those who were applying for real estate loans during those years were putting false information on their applications. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that there was a massive fraud going on during those years, from the highest levels of government to the lowest levels of our society. We were all participating in this. We're not all of us individually, but as a society, a great number of us were doing it. And the results were devastating, weren't they? For America was thrown into the longest lasting and the greatest recession in her history. You remember how I've warned you that we need to heed the words of the great Puritan theologian John Owen, who wrote, "Sin is never satisfied. It always goes to the next level." We can clearly see that in those years leading up to 2008. It began with small decisions on people's part. Maybe a congressman or senator seeing how the nation was financially in danger but not doing anything to stop it. Or maybe a realtor or a loan officer trying to meet quotas, handing out loans to people who really shouldn't have had a loan. Or those who were buying homes, who were stretching themselves past what they could pay, who were actually lying on their application. All these little sins added up. And like that proverbial stone that starts an avalanche, one thing led to another. You see, small sins always have consequences. You know, we've all stolen. Maybe it was the pen that was the property of the place you were employed at that you took home for your own personal use. Maybe the cashier gave you too much change, and as you walked away from the cash register, you kind of gleefully congratulated yourself that, oh, I really got I got more money than I was deserving, and you didn't go back and give it. Maybe as a child, you stole that little piece of candy from the dime store. There are many things that we do to steal, great or small, and each of these has consequences. You know, during these days, I've been asked as a pastor, "Pastor Keith, do you think this coronavirus epidemic is the judgment of God on our nation?" Well, The short answer is yes. But yes, not in the way that you think. You see, all evil, all human misery and suffering has its roots on one day, in one simple act, one pebble that was thrown down the hill of the Garden of Eden. Yes, that day when Adam and Eve sinned. Ever since that day, one generation after another has added to this avalanche of sin and misery and suffering that we've seen. And all the sin and suffering and hurt and evil things that happen in this world were not God's original plan for this world, but were the consequences of sins. Sins that we often call small. You see, it's not without reason that the Scripture warns us the wages of sin is death. But there's good news. Jesus Christ interposed himself between that avalanche and ourselves. As that mountain of sin, that wall of sin came tumbling down to consume each and every one of us, Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself, and by his wounds we are healed. In Luke chapter 23, we read that Jesus was accused of stealing. Now let me read that passage for you. And it goes like this. Then the whole company of them arose and brought before him Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading the nation, forbidding us to give tribute or taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, we see here that Jesus is being accused of stealing. You may have missed that, but if you read Scripture carefully, such as Romans chapter 13, we read that we are obligated to give to those who are in authority the taxes they are due. And so to not pay the proper amount of taxes is to defraud the government. It is to steal. And so there we see it very clearly in Luke chapter 23. Jesus is accused of stealing. You know, it's not without accident that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Do you realize that there weren't just two thieves on Mount Calvary that day, but three? For Jesus, one who was without sin, became sin for us, according to St. Paul. What happened? Our sin, whatever they are, but our sin of stealing. Every time we've defrauded or cheated someone, those sins fell upon Christ Jesus that day. And that's why he died upon that cross, so that we could be freed from our sins. He paid the wage that we were due. The wage of sin is death. And he did this so that we could be healed. In our gospel lesson that I read from earlier today, we heard Jesus telling us, urging us, not to love money, not to treasure wealth, and not to be anxious about the things of this life. Because God, his heavenly Father, and our heavenly Father should be our greatest treasure. You see, the cross is God's guarantee that God loves us and will take care of us no matter what happens. The author of Hebrews, when he's talking about money, says this in Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money, but be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Brothers and sisters, we have a greater security than no amount of wealth could ever, ever buy. The wounds of Christ are the healing balm that God has provided to apply to all the sore and worry anxiety, fear that we have. Many today are filled with concern about the coronavirus outbreak. Many are filled with fear. Many are concerned about our economy. How long can our economy stand this isolation, this shutdown? Will we go into not just a great recession, but maybe even a second Great Depression? Our economy may crumble. It may fall. But everything that may crumble, there's one thing that won't crumble, and that is God. You see, the love of God is our rock of Gibraltar that stands firm and strong, and Jesus Christ is a guarantee of this. He is our fortress which cannot be moved. And he says to you today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you filled with fear today? Are you filled with anxiety and worry? Look to Christ Jesus, who hangs upon the cross, for he is the guarantee of God's love. I want to challenge you right now that as you call people, as you have opportunity to maybe interact with people in social media, and people are expressing fear and anxiety in those mediums, even though you can't meet face to face, speak these words of comfort. Be bold and tell people about Jesus Christ. For what a great opportunity we have during these days to show people our rock, our foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ. For by his wounds, we are healed. Let us pray.